New Testament readings found in Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after that one that is lost till he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that I have lost." Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than 99 righteous who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I lost." Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And he said, "There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into the far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in great need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he had come to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father. I will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' He arose, came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, felt compassion, and he ran and embraced him, and he kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe, put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and he came and he drew near to the house. He heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. He said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I have served you. I've never disobeyed your command. Yet you've never given me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours comes, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you kill the fattened calf for him?' And he said to him, 'Son, you're always with me. All that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this younger brother was dead, and now he is alive. He was lost, now he is found.'" May the Lord add the blessing to the reading of his word. If you want to turn with me now over to James, we finally reached the final two verses this morning. Give me in James chapter 5, if I can find it. Okay. So our text this morning, like I said, if you remember last week, if you remember, what did we look at? We looked at prayer and the importance of prayer. And Now James is going to wrap it up. If you remember, he talked about how Elijah was a man just like us. You know, how many people ever stop and think about that? You know, we like to make heroes of the faith in the Old Testament, and they were, but we like to make much of them, don't we? I mean, who here would think, like, oh, I could have the faith of Elijah, or I could pray like Elijah? You'd think, no, like, there's something special about King David or Elijah. But really, James taught us last week that Elijah was a man just like us. He was a sinner like us. The Elijah was not the one that we should be making much of, is it? God is the one. God's the one that did those things. And the encouragement there for us is that if we pray, if we seek the face of God, God still works. He still moves. He's still doing miracles. And it's really more an aspect of relationship with him than it is anything special about the man, right? So as we turn to these last two verses, it reads, "My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." So as we look at our text this morning, what's that tell you about God? Where do you see God in this text? Because remember, every time we read Scripture, God's the main character. God is what it's about. Well, first thing I see as we look at this, number one, God's a source of truth, right? When it says, if anyone wanders from the truth, if they wander from God, if we wander from His word, His commands, we sin. So first, God is our source of truth. What else do we see about God in our passage? What else is important about God here? Well, if we're looking at verse 19, I'm sorry, verse 20, it says that if we turn him from his evil ways, we bring the sinner back from his wandering, we will save his soul from death. What's that tell us about God? God judges, right? Our behavior does matter. You know, there's a human nature never changes. That's why one time I got in an argument with a girl in high school who said that, like, yeah, the Bible and what was written there, that was applicable to their time, but we're different now. Things have changed. And I don't remember exactly how I said it, but the truth is, you look at the nature of man, have we really changed? Never. We've never changed from the beginning of time till now. And when you looked at Paul, what was the argument with Paul? Well, if God's grace abounds when we sin, what should we do? Well, let's sin more so that God's grace will abound more. That was an argument that Paul heard. And even today, there can be that concept that, you know, I prayed a prayer, I'm saved, now I can live however I want, it doesn't matter, God's grace is sufficient. Is that true? Well, no. God calls us to be obedient. And it's not so that we jump through a hoop or earn salvation. Why does he want us to be obedient? I've said it before, why do I want my kids to listen? Because I'm older, I've done it, I've lived it, they don't believe me, but I was their age one time. And I've experienced, right? And you know from experience. You know, I've told them many times, there's only two ways to learn life. Do you know what they are? There's only two ways to learn. Either your own mistakes or somebody else's. Which ones hurt less? Someone else's, right? And so that's why I want my kids to obey, not because I'm King Brad and I want them to do what I want. It's because I don't want them to be hurt, right? Why don't I let my six-year-old Elias play with the truck out on the main road? I mean, his little Tonka truck, that thing would roll great. It'd be fun. Why? Because a real truck's going to come. I know that. And that's so, the same is true of our God. Our Father wants us to obey his rules because he knows what's best for us. So when we see this, so now we establish that God's our only source of truth. Second, it says if you turn that person from their ways, they'll turn and save their soul. So God's going to judge, right? What else do we see about God? Well, like I said, God demands obedience. Why are we called sinners? Sinners is disobedient. And God doesn't call us just to pray a prayer and be saved. Don't count on a prayer to save you. Because what part of that is important? It says, confess with your mouth and believe in your heart. How do you know what you believe? Remember from 1 John, what do we learn there? How do you know what you believe? Your actions show you what you believe, right? It's our actions. So we put our faith in Christ, and we know that we're in Christ. How? Because we love him. And he says, if you love me, you'll keep my commands. He doesn't want us to fool ourselves into thinking that we can pray a prayer, live however we want, and we're good. He wants us to know him and to love him and to serve him. What's this say about us? What's this text tell us about us? Well, look at verse 19 again with me. You know, first thing to notice is my brothers. So he's speaking to fellow believers. Okay, he's not talking about the lost world. He's talking to us. If you're confessing faith in Christ, he's talking to you. And what's he saying? My dear brothers, if any one of you wanders from the truth. So we're prone to wonder. What's that mean? When you hear that word wonder, what do you think? Do you get a map, chart out your course, know exactly where you're going to turn? Is that wondering? No, that's intentional planning. When I think of wondering, you're just blindlessly, aimlessly wandering around. How many times do we do that? Or maybe it's just me. How many times do I spiritually just wander around aimlessly? I heard it said one time, if you aim at nothing, you'll hit it every time, right? Sometimes that's me in my spiritual life. I'm aiming at nothing. Guess what? 100% accuracy. So the first thing we see about us is we are prone to wonder. If we do nothing, we will wonder. If we don't intentionally seek God, we'll just wonder. And we're not going to wonder towards him, are we? No, we wonder away from him. And that's the default position. And so much of this, I feel foolish looking at my own life. It's like he tells us clearly in the text, if you do nothing, you're going to wander from me. And then I end up so far from him going, like, how did I get here? I mean, he has to laugh at us, at least maybe just me, that like he tells me, I don't listen, and I'm wondering how I get here. And then it's like, oh, because I did nothing. Because of my default behavior is to wonder. And he says, he warns us here that wondering leads to what? Verse 20, wondering leads to death. It says it leads the soul to death. Now, if we're genuine believers, that doesn't mean eternal damnation. But remember in 1 Corinthians, what was the church doing when it came to the communion table? You know, the rich were coming and keeping all the food to themselves, but the poor people were starving. And they were partying, they were getting drunk. So what did he say? Some of you are asleep. Some of you have died because your sin. Their sin was they didn't care about each other. They were there eating and drinking and being merry, ignoring the poor. And it was about them. They were sinning and it led to death. So here, there are times where the consequences of our sin is death. We've got to recognize that. And he's encouraging us to respond. And that leads to my second point. What's he calling us to do here? What else do we see about humans? I think he shows us here that we have a responsibility, don't we? If you're like me, you tend to focus a lot on yourself. That's default nature. But he's calling us here in verse 20 to bring them back, right? And I like how the NIV put it, because as I read this and I was preparing, my mind actually remembered the NIV, where in verse 20 it says, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save him from death and cover a multitude of sins. You know, that reminds me, and it just puts into my frame of mind, turn. In the Old Testament, the word repentance is teshuva, which means literally to turn. So the concept is, I love my sin, I'm heading towards my sin, and we're going to turn 180 and go towards something else. And I think oftentimes we get caught up in the sin, and we shouldn't do this, and we shouldn't do that, and we lose sight of what? That we're supposed to turn to something better. It's not just quit behavior. It's your behavior isn't nearly as good as a relationship with the living God. So sometimes when we're called to respond to those around us who are lost, not just to point out their sin, but let's show them what's so much better over here, right? It's not just quit doing sin. It's turn to the living God. There's nothing better. There's no greater reward in this life than to know Christ. Are we showing that? Do people see that? Like, wow, that guy walks with the Lord and loves the Lord, and I want whatever he has. It's to my shame most of the time I don't portray that. Let's look at Proverbs 7. I want to walk down through it because I feel like this just gives us a really good picture of the concept of wandering and sin. So Solomon, Proverbs 7, says to us, "My son, keep my words and treasure up my commandments within you. Keep my commandments and live." Just look at that. Treasure. What's that word mean? What's it mean to treasure? What do we treasure? What do you love? Every time you get a chance, what are you thinking about? What are you talking about? What do you treasure, right? Well, here God's telling us to treasure his words and his commandments. Why? Because God tells us, keep my commandments and live. Keep my teaching as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. What's that mean? Memorize them, right? Memorize that scripture. Why? It continues on. Say to wisdom, you're my sister. Call insight your intimate friend to keep you from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words. Now here he's using the example of adultery, but you can apply this to any sin. Whatever sin is pulling you away from Christ, just it all fits. But this example he's using, the adulterous woman. He says, "For at a window of my house I've looked out through my lattice, and I've seen among the simple. I have perceived among the youths a young man lacking sense passing along the street near her corner." For some reason, I just picture the wandering. Where's he going? What's his purpose? It just seems like he's just wandering around. "Taking the road to her house in the twilight in the evening, at the time of night and darkness, behold, the woman meets him, dressed as a prostitute, wily of heart. She's loud and wayward. Her feet do not stay at home. Now in the street, now in the market, and at every corner she lies in wait." Is she wandering aimlessly? No. She has an intent. She has a purpose. "She seizes him and kisses him, and with bold face she says to him, 'I had to offer sacrifices, and today I've paid my vows. So now I'll come out to meet you.'" What good are her sacrifices? Have we ever done that? I can pray and repent. I've prayed and forgive. I'll be forgiven. Where's our heart? She thought that by offering sacrifice that now she can go and do what she wants. See, the human heart hasn't changed at all. "So now I've come out to meet you, to seek you eagerly, and I have found you. I've spread my couch with coverings, colored linens from Egyptian linen. I've perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love till morning. Let us delight ourselves with love. For my husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. Took a bag of money with him. A full moon, he'll come home. With much seductive speech, she persuades him. With her smooth talk, she compels him. All at once, he follows her as an ox goes to the slaughter, or stags caught fast till an arrow pierces his liver, as a bird rushes into a snare." What a picture. He was wandering around aimlessly. Was he holding the commandments close to his heart? No, because why? He would have obviously seen the evil here, right? He wouldn't even have to get to the point where she had a husband. He would have saw immediately when she's being seductive, "You're not my wife. This is not a good situation." But he stands around stumbling around like an ox led to slaughter. Keeps going further and further. Finds out she has a husband. That doesn't even stop him. She goes, "Don't worry about it. I already offered sacrifices. We're good." Like, you see how twisted the lies are, what he's believing. It's crazy, but we oftentimes fall into the same traps. Continues on, "Her smooth talk, she compels him. I'm sorry, I'm wrong place. After that, it says that, let me back up. All at once, he follows her. So he is wandering aimlessly. She is not wandering aimlessly. She convinces him to come like an ox goes to slaughter, or a stag caught fast till an arrow pierces its liver, as a bird rushes into a snare. He does not know that it'll cost him his life. And now, O sons, listen to me. Be attentive to the words of my mouth. Let not your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not strain to her paths. For many a victim she has laid low, and all her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is the way to Sheol, going down to the chambers of death. What a powerful text. What happens if we wander aimlessly? If we wander aimlessly and ignore the word of God, if we're not in it, we're not seeking him, we're not listening to his voice, what happens if we're wandering? We give in to sin, right? It might not be this sin, but it's other sins, because our enemy is the same. You know, we have two main enemies, right? We have Satan and his demons, which are liars, the father of lies. Looking back at the garden, he's the one who told Adam and Eve, there's something better. God's holding out on you. Have you ever heard that? Have you ever thought there's something being held out on, something better than God? What else is our second enemy? Our deceitful desires, right? Because then all of a sudden Eve looked at the fruit and said, oh, it's desirable. Was that an accurate desire? Do you think that fruit was better than the living God? She got to walk in the cool of the day with the Lord Almighty. She communed with God. Was that better than that piece of fruit? Absolutely. But she was deceived. And that's where the heart of sin comes from, right? We're deceived. So what are we called to in this text? We see that God is holy. He's just. He's loving. And one thing I kind of forgot about is just now came to my mind. What else do we see about God in this text? He's forgiving, right? Turn. It's not too late. As long as you have breath in your lungs, it's not too late to turn from your sin. Anybody else excited about that? I am. I have another chance. I'm still breathing. You know, I get another chance to treasure Christ over whatever your sin is, whatever my sin is, my anger, my food, whatever. I have another opportunity today to repent and return and treasure Christ over these other things. I get another opportunity to draw near to him, right? So I kind of missed that point, that because there's a chance to turn and be saved, and it says it'll cover over a multitude of sins. There's forgiveness. Anybody else excited about the fact that we're forgiven? And we get to, we won't get one chance, because I'm going to need at least 100 more by the end of the day. And see, that also leads us into communion. While we want to be serious, and we don't want to be like the Corinthians who died because they didn't take communion serious, they didn't take their relationship with Christ serious, but taking it serious doesn't mean perfection, does it? It doesn't even mean doing better than we did yesterday. What it means is we want to hear the voice of God. We want to repent. If you don't want to repent, you don't want to be obedient, you don't want to listen to God, don't partake. But it's not about what we bring to the table. If you want to receive the grace of God, if you want to receive the forgiveness of God for whatever we've done, for what we're going to do tomorrow, and we want to lovingly serve him and commune with him and be with him, come to the table. There's nothing we can bring. Only to the cross we cling, right? It's his righteousness, but don't take it lightly. It's not a game. It's not about us. It's about our heart. Do we want to accept his grace? Do we want to repent? Do you want to treasure Christ? Do you want him to be your treasure? It's something we're going to be working on until we die, right? In our closing song, the one line that really hit me this morning as I listened to it again, talks about when my sin is gone and I see your lovely face. That's the day we long for. When we're going to be sinners until we take our last breath. But are we living in repentance? Do we want to turn? You know, and so this morning I see in the text, what are we called to do? I feel called to turn my brothers towards God. You know, when we see sin, and I don't mean call people out. I don't mean walk up to somebody and say, you're sinning here, you're sinning there. I'm talking about let's show them what is missing. What are they missing? Let's show them a relationship with Christ that's envious. Wow, I want to have the joy, the love, the compassion that guy has because he knows Jesus Christ. It's not just about quit sinning. What are we turning to? Right? It's not just about, are you going to keep this list of rules? It's, are you going to treasure Christ above all else? And I'm just thankful that he continues to give us opportunity after opportunity after opportunity, because I'm a sinner, I'm fallen, and it's hard, it's difficult. But I want to present Christ, a relationship with Christ. I want to treasure him. I want people to see that, not just pointing to sin and saying, well, that person's sinning, and you're sinning here, and you're sinning here. Let's show them a Savior that they want to respond to, that they want to commune with. Let's show them that we have something that this world cannot offer. Not just a list of roles or pray a prayer and be saved, but a Savior that is real and living and we can commune with. What was stolen when they ate the apple or the fruit? Their relationship was broken. They died spiritually immediately. They didn't die physically immediately. They died spiritually immediately. They were separated from God. And what he's offering this morning at this table is reuniting that relationship. We can commune with the living God. We can see the living God. You ever stop and think about that? You can commune with the living God. Do you seek his face? Do we want to be in his presence? I pray that we do. I like the one commentary I read, a question that he had in response to this text. He said, what's your attitude going to be towards a wandering brother? Do we criticize? Do we gossip? Or do we seek to restore him with love? You know, I like the one thing that he pointed out, that these two lines just followed the whole section on prayer. So number one thing we need to do for people that don't know Christ, or people who, brothers who are wondering, who do but are wondering, are we earnestly praying for them? Are we seeking them? Thursday night Bible study with Corey, I mean, it just hit us that Jesus said, I reveal myself to them. He's the one that does the work. He uses us, but we got to pray that he would turn their hearts and save their soul from death. And of course, we know that this also applies to unbelievers, except their death is eternal. But it's a reminder this morning that we should be eager to be used by God to turn people from their sin, right? Turn them back to Christ. We're not better than anybody. The Lord has just opened our eyes and he's turned our hearts. And may we have compassion. It's so easy to judge. It's so easy to be critical. It's so easy to attack other people. But it's completely different to have compassion and have a heart of love and grace and mercy towards people and to want to see them turn. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Gracious Father, will you help me, help us to turn? Lord, there's no greater treasure. I believe that. But what happens when I walk out of this pew, the pulpit, and walk out of this church, and when my brothers and sisters get up out of the pews and we leave, how do we lose sight of what a treasure you are? What an amazing gift salvation is, and we go about our lives and we forget. Lord, you are spot on to call us sheep. We're foolish. Maybe I should only speak for myself. I'm foolish. I leave this pulpit and I forget. But your grace is so amazing. It's so wonderful that you call us back again and again and again. You forgive us 7 times 70 when we sin against you. But Lord, it's our heart that we would not grieve your Holy Spirit. We don't want to grieve you. We want to serve and love you. But yet we feel so weak and frail and unable to. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Empower us to pray with passion for the lost. Pray with passion for our brothers who are wondering. Let us stop the gossip and stop the judgment. And pray that the Lord would open their eyes and turn their hearts and see repentance. Just from the text this morning, it's amazing to think that all of heaven cries out and worships when one person turns, when one sinner repents. I pray that right now this morning, Lord, we would ignite worship in heaven with our repentance. Let's turn to the living God. Let's treasure Christ like he deserves. Let's come to the communion table in celebration, recognizing that we long for the day where you come again. You have made us whole by the blood of the Lamb. May we take communion in thankfulness. Lord, it's a table of grace. This is what sustains us. The fact that we are dirty and we're never clean up and we can never come on our own merit. It's only your grace that brings us to this table. And we come and we worship after we make our hearts right. If we make sure our hearts are in repentance and we want to serve you, want to love you, want to treasure you, come and celebrate. It's a promise that you are going to come and defeat sin forever. We do have an end in sight where our sin will be gone and we'll spend eternity loving and worshiping and serving and getting to know you. Oh, what a day. May our hearts burn for that day. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.